a challenging passage of God's word for us this evening. I hope we can find it will challenge us in positive ways rather than perhaps the negative ones that come immediately as we hear the words. But can I begin by asking you a question, and it probably will help if you can give an answer this time. A straw poll, really. Do you prefer to be a spectator or a player when it comes to, I mean, anything really? Are you one to sit on the sides and watch, or do you like to get involved and get stuck in? Where do you stand? Shall we? Hands up for spectators. Okay, a fair proportion. Hands up for players, getting involved. Okay, about 50-50. Great. I suppose it depends on what we're talking about. I would get a different result if I'd specified a football match or taking the gospel out into your workplace this week, I imagine. But broadly speaking, the challenge between the two is what Paul is asking us to think about this evening. Will you be a spectator or will you be a player? His picture is of the Roman amphitheatre, the games, if you will. We say games, but they were very rarely fun and games. They were often life and death, and not games at all. The gladiators cry to Caesar, "We who are about to die salute you," tells you what you need to know of how serious it was. But only the unprepared gladiator would enter the arena thinking he was always going to survive. And not just any old crowd. The Colosseum, when it was finished, held as many as 80,000. Although that is after the time of this letter, the concept of the games and so on was well established in culture. And in this passage, Paul asserts that the apostles are on display, in verse 9 he does this, on display as those who will be in the next few days in the arena, knowing they're about to die. And then in verse 10, he is sarcastic, again, as he has been before, about the way the Corinthians like to be on display. And really, he does raise up the idea, and I do want to take you to the Colosseum. Perhaps you've seen it or know a little of the history, but there would have been a special place for the royal party to sit, close to the arena, sheltered with royal trappings and so on, and from the sun, and able to slip in and out as they want. The royal box, we might think of in a theatre today. And the picture is not of Paul saying, "This is what we are, going to be on the floor as a, not as a spectator, but a player in this arena in the days ahead." He now says of the Corinthians, "Well, you fancy yourselves up there in the royal box, behaving like kings." And then in verse 11, he challenges us about the sort of display that we should be putting on before God. He says, "This is where I am. This is where you think you are. This is what I believe God wants us to display." And that is a proper response to the hardships of life in verses 11 and following. And in truth, as I have considered this passage this week, I have been struck by how much more like the Corinthians we are in our daily lives today, I think, than we are like Paul. Perhaps we have further to go than we would like to think. I was touched as well and thought much about the book that John Stott wrote, his valedictory book before he passed into glory. And he related to us a number of things that as all believers we really should be striving for. And two of them leapt out at me this week as I was thinking, that of frugality and simplicity. They stand opposed to what the Corinthians are sarcastically accused of, lording it, becoming kings, having everything, living complicated, powerful in the world's eyes, lives. So here we're challenged to be the players, not the kings that the Corinthians thought they were. We are on display, we are told, and I find this amazing, we are on display before the whole universe. And not just the whole universe as we understand it scientifically, but the spiritual dimension as well. What Paul says here is that God has put us on display. For it seems to me that God has put us, apostles, on display. We're on display because it's God's choice, his action. It's his plan and purpose that we should be seen before the world. The end of the procession is the place for prisoners, those who are not the greatest and the best, but that is the place we should have in the procession, where we can be seen, not standing in the crowd where we can blend in and disappear. Christians are those who should make a mark, who should be seen and heard. How often do we tell ourselves we must keep our heads down and keep quiet? Sure, we are to live at peace with everyone as far as we are able. That is true. But that doesn't mean keeping your head down and never being noticed. There is a subtle and important difference. We are to be outspoken graciously and clearly, even as we see here in defeat. That really is the key for me. These people are at the end of the line because they stood in opposition to Caesar. They're not at the end of the line because they blended in the crowd and gave up what they believed in the minute Rome came to town. They stood up and were counted. Now, admittedly, physically, they were defeated, but they were still there saying, "I disagree with what you're doing." That's the picture that we should be, a people who are to be seen. God has placed us on display. And Paul speaks of this position with calm acceptance. It's so easy to lose your calm. That's the sense of getting noticed. We mustn't go the other side. We don't cause trouble just to be noticed. Trouble may come as we are noticed. There is no panic or worry. There's no sense of regret or wishing it were different. The language is plain and simple. There is a calm assurance in Paul. God has placed us on display. I know God knows what he is doing. Therefore, I can calmly accept even this situation. God is in control. In chapter 5 and verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, "For the love of Christ controls us." We might turn also to the psalmist to be reminded of this truth. And Psalm 66, let me read a couple of verses from there for you. "Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him." God is in control. God is loving and gracious. He raises us up that we may be seen. And Paul says, "The love of Christ controls me even here and this, in this place." And it's not just before men. I mentioned a few minutes ago, in some way, in some sense, and I hasten to add that this is difficult to understand and I don't believe it is fully revealed in Scripture. There is in part a mystery here. In some way, we are on display before the angels. I cannot tell you why. But it is very clear from Scripture that God has us on display before the angels. I hope that blows your mind this evening. I hope that makes you think again about how you stand up and are counted. Just a few verses from Scripture, because I find this hard to follow. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, "For this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head." Set aside the woman ought to have the sign of authority on her head for the moment. That's not the issue. But it says because of the angels. Are the angels watching our home life? It seems they are. John chapter 1 and verse 51 says something as well. Let me just get there. "He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There is an interaction between the angels and men, and men will see angels, and angels will see men. And here in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The angels are watching the work of Christ when he comes and ministers to us. And in chapter 5 and verse 21, I charge you, says Paul to Timothy, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions. How is it that they are watching Timothy? And finally, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Doesn't it blow your mind that in some way the work of the gospel that we're involved in, the witness to Jesus, is of interest to the angels? Is it just that we are to know that the whole realm of heaven, the true glory of God, is interested in what we do and how we show him here? Because that is what they do. They worship him. So would they not be interested in the worship of him here, in the service and the revelation of him here? Perhaps it is just that. I don't know. Perhaps it is that our lives are a glimpse of heaven to those who need to see it. And therefore the whole of heaven is interested in that. I do not know the answer, but I am amazed, and I hope you are too. Whatever the involvement of the angels, know this. God has put you here. He has put me here in Manningtree and Mistley and Lawford and Wicks and Harwich and Thorrington. You can tell all the people who aren't here tonight, but I thought they might be. And Ardley and Dedham and Brantham and wherever we are. He has put us here that angels and men may see. Are we standing out? Are we visible for our God? Let us next briefly understand the full depth of the sarcasm that Paul heaps on the Corinthians in verse 10. It seems to me that they claim for themselves a wisdom that is not entirely worldly, but it is in some way compromised by the world to such an extent that Paul considers it unacceptable, and he will not have it. He does not want to be associated with it. What you claim as wisdom, he says, while you are still believers, is not wisdom, and it's not revealing the gospel. It's foolishness. What you claim as honor and honorable, he says, is dishonorable, and it is not what you should show. Paul will claim weakness for himself many times. He has already done so in this letter. Chapter 2 and verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. And he will say that again and again. He will claim weakness, not shy from it. And he will consider being deprived of his citizenship rights an honor, rather than have worldly honor and no visibility. I think that's what he is saying. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 are often referred to, and I rarely read them. Let me read them to you tonight. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And what you can understand is Paul is saying, this does not happen to a citizen. A citizen of Rome could not be held and flogged, and yet this is what has happened to me. 2 Corinthians 11, perhaps, and verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. He knew that in his weakness, God would be seen to be true. Their misunderstanding then is total. And as I said before, I think we must be very careful. I mean, obviously, everybody's circumstances differ. Some of us probably do live far more frugally and simply than others. But I think, broadly speaking, in Western civilization and culture today, we're far nearer the Corinthians at this moment than we are near to Paul. Which of us has so far written to the appropriate officer regarding Daniel and his request for a visa? Perhaps that's something we should think about. Which one of us is standing too much on the sidelines rather than being a player in the field? I think that's what Paul is saying and challenging these Corinthians. So then, what should we display? Let's be positive, if we can, as we conclude with this passage. What must we change? I think we need a character change and a conduct change. And these two are linked together in these last couple of verses. A character makeover, perhaps. Let us take to ourselves the example of Paul, which is the example of Christ. Let us show calm acceptance of worldly dishonor. If, as we do so, we reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't just take it on for the sake of taking it on. But if we are where God has put us to be his witnesses, and worldly dishonor comes, don't shun it. Accept it, because in God's plan, it will reveal to the world the truth. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the world. Sorry, the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And if that is not Paul following the example of his master, I don't know what is. For the Lord Jesus Christ went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Oh, I doubt we will face that, but let us know and remember that Christ has faced it before us. We may face some of this. Note these details with me from verses 12 and 13. The Greeks despised hard work. "We work hard with our own hands," says Paul. Well, the Greeks didn't like that. So they paid slaves to do the work while they sat around thinking and discussing and being involved in that sort of thing. Paul says, "I'm willing to work with my hands if that is what, God, you are calling me to do." You and I should be willing to work at a job if that job means we pay the bills and can serve God in the church and area that he has called us to. You know, many of you, that I met friends from Norwich unexpectedly this morning, and their daughter was one of the girls in the youth group when I was up there. And I've just heard today that during her university course in Bristol, she's found a church. They've welcomed her in and she's got really involved in their youth work. And now she's finishing her course. She's trying to find a house right there to stay with that church and serve the Lord there and get her first job down there, because that's where he's got her working. Now, we're not all young, footloose and fancy-free teenagers, but the picture is there. What job would I need to do to serve God, says Paul? I'll work with my hands, if that's what it takes. How many of us will subjugate our service to the Lord to our career, when we should subjugate our career to our service of the Lord? When we are cursed is the next one. We bless. Second part of verse 12. When we are cursed, we bless. This is a well-known biblical principle. You have heard it said, the Lord Jesus said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Is not Paul doing no more than copying or fulfilling the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ? And how should we not look to do the self same thing? I believe we should. In verse 13, the Greek would think it a lack of manliness not to answer back. If you were slandered, you would come back with at least as good a line as you were given, and it may go beyond that. But what Paul says when he says we will answer kindly is a word which has the same root and the same parts to it as the parakletos word that we always remember Barnabas, the one who comes alongside Paul as he's just become Paul and sees him into the church. And that's what's being talked along here. It's not just that we will answer kindly, but we'll draw alongside this person and find out what caused them to slander me and try and solve that problem. And be reconciled me to them, if that's what it is. Or sometimes, as you well know, somebody lashes out at you because of a situation over here. Well, how can you walk next to them and help them in that situation? That's what it means to answer kindly. It goes so much more than there. You know, it's so much more than that, to become a helper. And Paul says this is not a lack of manliness, which is how the Greeks would have thought, but it's a true demonstration of God-given manliness, I think. To be a helper, to be an aid, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be sexist, but personliness just didn't cut it for me as I was writing. It's what God wants us to be as a man and a woman of Christ. To be one who, when we find somebody who is so angry that they slander us, that we draw alongside and help them. We don't just turn away. We don't just ignore them. We help them. We find reconciliation for them. Finally, Paul says, we have become the scum of the earth. And here we can understand that there's no situation where we should say, well, as a believer, I should be here on the social ladder. It's right for me to be here. I have a base level that I have to be at. Paul says, I may need to be, you may need to be, the refuse of the world. I find this very difficult, especially as I've understood what the Greek has been about this week. This last Saturday, yesterday, Tracy and I unpacked some of our last boxes of books and things like that. And we got through the kids' toy cupboard, and we sort of sorted it all out. And we have a few bits that we think it might be worth putting on eBay or Gumtree to try and sell. We had a few boxes for the local playgroup and a couple of boxes for the charity shop and a big black bag of rubbish. And it's that big black bag of rubbish that these words refer to. One of the words, before it became that sort of everything you've swept out after a spring clean word, began life as a word that meant when you dried out a boat and swept out the bilges. Now, if any of you know boats and sailing, you know that the bilges is where the oil and the rubbish and the stuff gets in, and you can't get it until you take the boat out, you dry her out, you get all the bits out of the inside, and you find all that which has been rotting and festering and just is gross at the bottom, and you sweep out the bilges of the boat. You sweep out the hold when the boat is dried out. And that's what it's talking about here. And Paul sets these words at the end to really punch a hole in the pride of these Corinthians who've got themselves up there as kings. And he wants to counter that, and he wants to contrast the Corinthians. You remember from last time, they're bringing the future into the now. They're claiming for now the kingship we will have with Christ in glory. Now that is true. One day we will be kings, brothers and sisters. One day we will rule and reign with him. And we will. It will be wonderful. It will be glorious. But we can't claim that now. We can't have that now. Indeed, quite frankly, some of us are going to have to be the scum of the earth for now. Because God has so ordained it. Because that is where he needs his light. Is that no less? It's certainly no more than the distance Christ came from heaven itself to take on humanity, to be born as a baby in a stable with no right room, certainly no record of a midwife or a crib. And I can't believe Joseph as a carpenter was not making one. We might be seen to be his. He has so ordained it that we might be seen to be his by the world and by angels wherever he needs us to be. So that by our calm acceptance of even the rubbish places of this world, even the rubbish that this world might throw at us, we might reveal his glory there. That's the real crown of life in this life. And in the next, it will be a glorious and eternal crown. We live for the future that God has in store for us. That's what we declare wherever he will have us. We live now for eternity with Jesus. That's what we declare when we go where he sends us. When we put up with the rubbish of this world, rather than try and claim these tinny crowns of this world, which will spoil and fade, whilst we wait for the true crown of glory which he longs to give us. Let's remember that Paul tells us we need to be players in this game. We need to stand out and be seen. Not in a worldly way, not blending into the crowd, not becoming another king in the world's eyes, but by being where God needs us to be, shining with his glory, showing calm acceptance of whatever this world gives, drawing alongside, not answering back. Let's live like that, with that righteous character and conduct for our God, for the future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenging word this evening. We thank you for the reminder that we may well be put on show in the procession at the end of the line, those men condemned to die in the next few days. And Father, if that is where you need us, as the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world, help us to walk there in calm acceptance of this, your greater plan and purpose for your glory and for the presentation of Jesus Christ to whomsoever we might meet there. Indeed, our Father, wherever you would have us, we ask you would help us, whether it be in hunger and thirst, in rags or homeless, we ask you would help us to work to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that when we're cursed, we will bless. When we're persecuted, we will endure. When we are slandered, we will draw alongside and help that one who has mistreated us. O, our Father, may we by our character and conduct reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, always acknowledging that he has come down further in order to redeem us, and he has gone back to be with you in resurrection glory, the glory that we hope for, the glory that we know in him will one day be ours. Amen.